Well, brethren, we're very happy to have our brother Ernie Kinsley here. We've enjoyed and appreciated his ministry in the past, and he has a very interesting lesson for us this afternoon entitled The Epistle of Christ. The Epistle of Christ. Brother Ernie.
Thank you, Brother Bob and Brother Homer, for the prayer, and good afternoon. Sister Janice and I are very happy to be in your midst, and with all of you have been rejoicing in the blessings, the lessons that we've had today from the Lord's table. And we hope our few remarks this afternoon will be a blessing as well. Our title is taken from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. When Paul wrote these words, his apostleship was being questioned. 2 Corinthians 10:10. For some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive, and his speaking amounts to nothing. Paul, being an apostle of the Lord, was being challenged by some of his critics. Paul's response was, the brethren in Corinth, their spiritual development as followers of Christ was positive proof that Paul indeed was the 12th apostle, chosen by the Heavenly Father for this very special work. And then in our theme text, Paul tells us that the most important letters are not written on paper. They are written in the hearts of the church. Paul is telling the Corinthian brethren, and he's telling us, to be a living epistle, a written message from Christ. But what does this mean? Who does the writing? And what is the message? The scriptures clearly teach us that it's God that does the writing of this message. Apostle Paul tells us that we are God's workmanship, Ephesians 2:10. For it is God that worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. That was Philippians 2:13. You know, both of these scriptures describe this writing process. We are becoming God's workmanship through his Holy Spirit and through his teachings and through the example of Christ. And the purpose of this writing is for us to will and then to do God's good pleasure, his will, in our lives. Now, this workmanship does not refer to our fallen flesh. It refers to the growth and the development of the new creature, that mind of Christ in us, and its associated fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us that this mind should be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. It is the very disposition, the very attitude, the very perspective that Christ demonstrated during the first Advent that is to be written in our hearts. But what specifically is this message, and why does it need to be written in our hearts? Brother Russell comments on this message being written with these words, and we're quoting from reprint 5571. And what is the message? What is the epistle that is written in our hearts by the Holy Spirit through various agencies? Is it the knowledge of chronology? Is it the unraveling of types and shadows? Is it the cracking of hard theological nuts in respect to differently understood passages of Scripture? Is it the knowledge of the history of the Jews, the history of the world, the history of the church? Is it the understanding and appreciation of the different covenants, past, present, and to come? No, it's none of these. All of these subjects have more or less value and more or less used of the Lord in connection with this writing that is to be done in the hearts of his people, But the epistle of Christ is different. The writing, the tracing of the character likeness of the Master in the hearts of his people. His meekness, his gentleness, his patience, his long-suffering, his brotherly kindness, his love, his joy, and his peace. We might have all knowledge respecting chronology and history, might be able to quote every text in the Bible and to cite it to, and yet not have the epistle of Christ written in our hearts. It is the epistle which the Apostle Peter says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For knowledge will have its place." Thus, with these characteristics of the Master deeply engraved upon our hearts, we shall be granted an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul emphasized the importance of having the Christ character engraved in our hearts in Romans, the 8th chapter, and verse 29. "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image or the likeness of his Son, that he might become the firstborn among many brothers." We must be conformed to Christ's character likeness to be part of the divine family. No matter how imperfect our flesh is, our ideal, our goal must be the divine standard, as demonstrated by our Lord Jesus, particularly at his first advent. We must be in such sympathy with the character and the behavior of our Lord Jesus that we would gladly labor and suffer to attain to that same image. The Apostle Paul talks about this writing of the epistle of Christ in our hearts in another epistle of his, Philippians, the second chapter in verses 12 through 16. He tells us that God, as a part of writing this epistle, doesn't miraculously change us, but we work together with God to achieve this transformation. Paul writes, Philippians 2, verses 12 through 16. He says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which ye shine like stars in the universe, as you hold the word of life, in order that I may boast in the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing." In this passage of Scripture, Paul is describing several crucial features about this transformation work taking place in our hearts and minds. The first thing he tells us is that it comes from obedience to the divine word and to divine will. There can be no writing of Christ's character in our hearts without obedience. It is our reverential fear of the Lord that leads us to obey and to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That reverential fear leads us to surrender our wills to God and to allow God's will to come into our hearts, and then to begin to change our lives, to begin to direct our thoughts and our words and our actions in a way pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Part of our work is to submit to God's will and the leading of His Holy Spirit in our life. Paul also tells us in this passage of Scripture that we are to do everything without complaining and without arguing, so that we come blameless and pure, children of God. Brother Steve spoke this morning about the problems that the nation of Israel got into because they argued and complained and murmured with God, and we can fall into that same trap. If we complain or we argue, we are really complaining or arguing against our Heavenly Father. Complaining and arguing means we're not submitting to the Lord's will, but we're rebelling against His direction in our lives. Complaining and arguing are not fruits of the Spirit. They're fruits of the fallen flesh. If we complain or argue, it shows that we are not blameless, that we are not pure, and that our growth in the character of Christ is far from being finished. In this passage of Scripture, Paul also tells us that we are to hold out the truth in our daily activities, our words, our actions, our motivations, our example, our character. All of these are to reflect the principles that we learn in the Word of Truth. If we do this, it will enable us to be faithful and ultimately to gain that reward, as Brother Michael talked about concerning being overlaid with gold. We'll be faithful, we'll be raised in the first resurrection, we will shine like stars in the universe. Apostle Paul also talks about this writing of the epistle of Christ or the message of Christ in our hearts in Colossians, the third chapter, verses 12 through 14, where he tells us that the message is to cover us like a garment. If this writing is successful in our lives, those who come in contact with us will only see the message, will only see the character of Christ, which is covering us. Colossians 3, 12 through 14, from the NIV. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive, as the Lord forgave you. And above all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Paul is describing in this passage of Scripture how the work of the Holy Spirit is to change our hearts and to cover our fleshly characters and our human fallen tendencies with the spiritual character of Christ. The church has been chosen by God to develop this character likeness of Christ. And then, if faithful, to teach this character to the world of mankind in Christ's kingdom. I think it's important to note in the passage of Scripture we just read, every characteristic that we are to put on, every characteristic that's described in this passage, relates to how we treat one another. It's all talking about interpersonal relationship. And unless we develop these characteristics, we will not be prepared to serve as merciful high priests in Christ's kingdom. We will not be prepared to teach those same qualities to the world of mankind in the kingdom to come. Now, the first characteristic that Paul talks about in this passage of Scripture in Colossians, the third chapter, is the characteristic of compassion. It's translated from Strong's number 3628. The word is ekteremos, and it means to have compassion or pity or mercy upon another individual. We find the same Greek word translated mercies in Romans 12:1, where it says, by the mercies or compassion of God, that we can present our bodies a living sacrifice. To have compassion is to have a heart like God, for He is the Father of compassion. He is the God of all comfort. Compassion does not come to us naturally as a part of our human character. Compassion comes to us from being united together with Christ. One portion of the message which is being written in our hearts is that of compassion, of mercy, of pity for one another and for our fellow man. But how is this writing of compassion coming in our lives? Are we compassionate to those who are less fortunate than we are? the greatest example of compassion that ever walked the face of this planet was our Lord Jesus. 10 times in the gospel, we're told that Jesus had compassion on those who were around him. And Jesus took action because of that compassion to help them. We're told that he was moved with compassion when he saw the multitudes of Israel scattered as a sheep with no shepherd. And Jesus taught them. Jesus had compassion on the sick, and he healed them. He had compassion on the 2 blind men that he met when he was on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified. And he took time out of his journey to heal them. Jesus was moved with compassion and he healed the man with leprosy. Jesus had compassion and he healed the man with an unclean spirit. He had compassion for the man whose son had a dumb spirit, and he healed the boy. He had compassion on the multitude that followed him, that listened to his teachings, and when he was done, and they had nothing to eat, he fed them. He had compassion on the widow, whose only son had died, and he raised the son back to life. We cannot heal our fellow man as Jesus did, but we can have the same type of compassion. And we can provide the words of truth to those that we come in contact with, giving them spiritual food to eat. We can point them to our Lord as the great physician so that their spiritual illness can be healed. We can show them how their spiritual blindness can be removed, how their spiritual leprosy can be cured. We can show how the spirit of the adversary can be removed and how they can be released from Adamic condemnation. Is this type of compassion being written in our hearts? The next characteristic that Paul mentioned in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, is kindness. It's translated from Strong's number 5544. It means moral excellence in both character and demeanor. And we see in the scriptures the moral excellence of both the character and the demeanor of our Lord Jesus. We see that moral excellence on display in his response to Satan during his 3 trials in the wilderness, recorded for us in the 4th chapter of Matthew. Our Lord was not stumbled by Satan's temptations to either turn the stones into bread to satisfy his natural hunger or to throw himself off the pinnacle of the temple to demonstrate that he was the Son of God, or to bow down and worship the adversary so that he could easily gain rulership over the world. In all 3 of those temptations, our Lord responded with the divine will for him. That first of all, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That we should not tempt the Lord thy God. And that we shall worship the Lord thy God, and only him shall we serve. Our Lord demonstrated his moral excellence by not abandoning God's will, no matter what the fleshly difficulty was that he faced. Jesus showed that he truly loved God's law by demonstrating perfect obedience to it. Our Lord demonstrated his moral excellence by perfectly keeping the law, showing that both the law was good and that he was a perfect man, a ransom, a corresponding price for Adam. Apostle Paul writes about this in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, in verse 8 and 9. But son though he was, he had to prove the meaning of obedience through all that he suffered. Then when he had been proven the perfect son, he became the source of eternal salvation to all them that should obey him, being designated by God himself as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. That was Hebrews 5:8 and 9 from Weymouth. While we cannot be perfect and hence demonstrate the same moral excellence of our Lord Jesus, the desire for moral excellence must be found in our hearts. It must be manifest in our course of life. The third characteristic that Paul talks about in Colossians, the third chapter, is that of humility. It's translated from Strong's number 5012. It means humiliation of mind or humbleness of mind. And throughout his ministry, our Lord demonstrated his great humility. We read about it in Philippians, the second chapter, in verses 5 through 8. Paul tells us, let this disposition be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though being in God's form, did not meditate a usurpation to be like God, but divested himself, taking a bondsman form, having been made in the likeness of men. And being in condition as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. That was Philippians 2, 5 through 8 from the Dialogue. Our Lord humbled himself twice. First in giving up his spiritual nature, and being made in the human likeness as a perfect man. And then second, humbling himself unto the death of the cross. And Jesus willingly did this to do God's will, because he loved God's will, and because he would that way provide the required ransom sacrifice that could release man from the Adamic penalty. Paul tells us in Hebrews 12 and 2, Jesus, who was the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Paul in Philippians 2 is telling us here that we must have this same humility as our Lord Jesus did, if we would be his disciple. Our Lord was the epitome of humility when he washed the disciples' feet in that upper room on the last night of his earthly life. At that time, the disciples were arguing about who was going to be the greatest. Jesus knew what they were arguing about. And in response to their striving for preeminence, our Lord girded himself with a towel. He knelt down before his disciples and began to wash their feet. Now, feet washing was a very humble service. And the disciples had been unwilling to wash their master's feet, let alone the feet of one another. Our Lord showed them that that attitude was wrong. When he finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes, returned to his place, and said, "Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Jesus was teaching us a very important principle. He was saying, unless we are willing to kneel before our brethren and humbly serve one another, we are truly not his disciple. Paul adds to this in Philippians, the second chapter, in verse 3, where he writes that nothing should be done out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility we are to consider others as better than ourselves. Peter adds these words on this very important point of humility. He says, "All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Has humility been written in our hearts as it was written in the heart of Jesus? The fourth characteristic that Paul mentions in Colossians 3 is gentleness, translated from Strong's word number 4236. It means gentleness, humility, meekness. How beautiful was the spirit of gentleness and humility and meekness that our Lord demonstrated during his earthly ministry. The prophet Isaiah described it in Isaiah 42:3, where he says, "A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out." Any indication that our Lord saw during his first advent about repentance, any demonstration of faith, no matter how small, our Lord encouraged. He came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Now, Jesus was particularly gentle to the downtrodden, to the publicans, to the sinners, those who recognized their sinful condition and who approached him for forgiveness. He exhorted them to go and to sin no more. For example, when Jesus healed the invalid at the pool of Bethesda, afterward Jesus found the man at the temple and said unto him, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you." Jesus' gentleness can be seen in how he reproved Peter after Peter had denied him three times. Our Lord simply asked Peter three times, "Lovest thou me more than these?" Jesus did not condemn Peter. He did not seek to humiliate Peter. He did not extract revenge from Peter for Peter's betrayal. Our Lord was only interested in Peter's current heart condition. Did he truly still love the Lord? Brother Russell gives us an important lesson regarding our Lord's gentleness in handling Peter in this situation. It's recorded for us in reprint 2807. "Many feel as though they must exact from a brother or a sister a very decided apology for any act of discourtesy, even though much less important than Peter's misdeed. Let us learn this lesson very well of reproving others very gently, very considerately, kindly, by hint rather than a direct charge and detail of the wrong. By an inquiry, respecting the present condition of their hearts rather than respecting a former condition in which we know they have erred. We are to be less careful for the punishments that will follow wrongdoings than for the recovery of the erring one out of the error of their way." Gentleness is mentioned by the Apostle Paul as one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Paul also writes in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, in verses 1 through 2, that we walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, with all lowliness and meekness. You know, it's interesting in this scripture that lowliness and meekness comes from the same Greek words that we have just considered translated humility and gentleness in Colossians 3:12. We cannot walk worthy of the Lord unless humility and gentleness are written in the table of our heart. Is humility and gentleness being written there? Fifth characteristic Paul mentions in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, is patience. Comes from Strong's number 3115, means sort of long enmity or long suffering. You know, Moses spoke about God's long suffering in the book of Numbers, and God was particularly long suffering with the nation of Israel, as we learned about this morning. And Jesus described this long suffering towards the nation of Israel in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, in verse 37. Where he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest those that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, but you would not." Jesus manifested great patience in dealing with his disciples during his first advent, especially when their faith was weak. He had patience when the storm arose when they were on the Sea of Galilee. And the disciples cried out, "Lord, save us, ere we perish." He had great patience with Peter who wanted to walk on the water and then became afraid and began to sink and cried out to the Lord, save me. The Lord has the same patience with us when our faith is weak, when we fail to obey, or when we grow fearful. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, in verse 2, Paul says that we walk worthy of the Lord with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. In this scripture, long suffering is translated from the same Greek word we just considered being translated patience in Colossians, the 3rd chapter. Paul is telling us that to walk worthy of the Lord, we must have the same patience with our brethren and with those in the world that Jesus had and has with us. Has this patience, has this long suffering with our brethren and our fellow men being written in our hearts by God's Holy Spirit? Next characteristic Paul mentions in Colossians 3 is forbearing. It's translated from Strong's number 430, meaning literally to put up with. Jesus' forbearance is mentioned for us in Matthew, the 17th chapter, in verses 14 through 18, where a man had a demon-possessed son. He brought him to Jesus' disciples to heal him, but they weren't successful. And so he brought his son to the master himself. Then Jesus answered and said unto him, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil. He departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Jesus was putting up with or forbearing the lack of faith by that man, which prevented his son from being healed before he came to the master. He was also forbearing or suffering the lack of faith by the Jewish people in the promises of God, the promises that Brother Steve referred to this morning. He suffered their lack of faith in believing that he was the Messiah. And Jesus forbore or suffered the persecution by the Jewish leaders, as Paul writes in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, in verses 2 and 3. Let us fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who not only endured the cross and scorned its shame, but also endured such opposition from sinful men. He is our example so that we don't grow weary and lose heart. Paul also talks about the importance of forbearance in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 2, where he says that to walk worthy, we must forbear one another in love. Love is the key to forbearing. And who do we forbear? We forbear with our brethren when they are weak in faith and they're having difficulties. We forbear our brethren when they struggle to overcome their fleshly weaknesses or trials or go through very difficult experiences that perhaps last for a very long time. We do not abandon them. We do not discourage them. We do not shun them. Has forbearance been written by God's Holy Spirit in our hearts? Seven characteristic mentioned by Paul concerning this message being written in our heart is that of forgiveness. It's translated from Strong's number 5483, means to grant in kindness a pardon or a rescue. Jesus forgave many during his first advent. He forgave the sins of the man who was sick from palsy, and he healed him. He forgave the sins of the woman who came and anointed his feet with ointment while he was having dinner at the home of a Pharisee. When Peter asked our Lord how often he should forgive his brother, Jesus responded, until 70 times 7. And then Jesus added these words in Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 14 and 15. He says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. trespasses. Forgiveness is one of the most difficult characteristics of our Lord's character to be written in our hearts. Due to the fall, the human heart is small. It's hard. It's selfish. It really doesn't like to forgive. It would rather strike back, get even, return hurt for hurt. That comes from us naturally. It's by inheritance. Yet that is not the character of Jesus. It is to be written in our hearts. Our Lord, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Our Lord forgave his brethren, his friends, his enemies. Are we doing the same? The last characteristic that Paul mentions that we should be clothed with is that of love. Love is translated from Strong's number 26, agape, meaning love or affection or benevolence. Paul is writing here in Colossians, the third chapter, that we should put this unselfish love over all the other virtues that he has mentioned, and that this love would bind them together in perfect unity. Now, our Lord Jesus demonstrated this selfless love all during his earthly ministry by preaching the gospel, by performing his miracles, which showed the blessings of his coming kingdom that would bless all the families of the earth. Jesus demonstrated his love when he cast out the fallen angels and healed the sick. He did this in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy that he himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. He demonstrated his love when he raised the dead, first Jairus' daughter and then Lazarus. He demonstrated his love by being the good shepherd who giveth his life for the sheep. Our Lord commanded us to have the very same type of unselfish, self-sacrificing love for one another, and saying that possessing this kind of love would identify us as his disciple. Apostle John talked about this love in 1 John 3:16, where he said, and this is how we know what love is, that Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need and has no pity on him, how does the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and with truth. Paul also describes this love in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, verses 4 through 8, which has always been quoted. Paul tells us that this love is patient and kind. It does not envy, boast, or is proud. It's not rude or self-seeking. It's not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. It doesn't delight in evil, but it rejoices in the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. It never fails. This is the love that God has. This is the love that Jesus had and demonstrated during his first advent. This is the love that God desires to write in the heart of each one of us. And how is that writing coming? How much of the epistle of Christ has been written in our hearts? Is the message nearly complete? Or is there much that needs to be written? Are we submitting ourselves to God's efforts to write that message? Or are we letting our flesh resist God's Holy Spirit? Are we being clothed with the various aspects of Jesus' character, as Paul talks about in Colossians, the third chapter? Can anyone say when they see us that they see the character of Christ in us? To teach others the Christian character in Christ's kingdom, we must first learn and develop that character ourselves. May the Lord help us to learn this character. May we submit ourselves to both his teaching and his writing this message in our heart. And may his likeness be seen in each one of us, that we might hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter in the joys of thy Lord." And may the Lord add his blessing.